Turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. We talked the last couple of weeks about how now that the Israelites were numbered, organized, they're ready to go in to face the enemy. They learned that they had an enemy that was much bigger than the enemy out there. It was the enemy inside of them. And it was the enemy just within God's own people. And that was that of the whiners and complainers. And, and the whining and complaining took place. It began on the outskirts of the camp, but it made its way all the way in so that everybody was involved in this. And this brought Moses to a point where he was complaining and whining at God, saying, you know, don't do this to me. This is horrible. Why did you do this? And then, you know, and we remember from last week, then as the people were begging God for meat, God sent them meat, and it was an ugly scene of judgment, really, on God's part. But it all began with complaining over the things that God had given them. They were complaining about their daily sustenance. And tonight, as we look at chapter 12, we're still dealing with the first enemy. As I had said, it all began on the outskirts, and we see what the congregation can be like. Now we're going to see what leadership can be like. Now we're going to go all the way to the center. It should be the people that are just closest to the Lord and really on the same page in what goes on there, or what went on there with this chapter. So we're going to see three people. That's Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And my prayer is that we would all be honest with ourselves and ask the Lord, which one of these people am I? We don't usually have an accurate assessment of ourselves. And so we're going to pray, and we're going to do this chapter, but we're going to pray that the Lord opens our eyes to ourselves in this. So Father, we want to thank you for your word and how we know your word is a mirror. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us what's messed up about us personally, that we would come to you in repentance, confession, and that you'd restore us, you'd bring us to that place where you desire us to be, as we know you want to bless us. But sometimes, Lord, we're just determined not to be blessed. And it's just kind of scary, Lord. Sometimes you're just going to let us have our way with that. So, Lord, we do ask you that you would not let us have our way with our complaints, with our mouths, with our hearts, but that we would seek your heart and your mind, and that you would show us what that looks like even tonight. So bless this time, we ask, according to your grace and your mercy, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, funny thing about the mirror thing, I think about my mom on the day that I prayed with her to receive the Lord. She had brought out the Bible and she placed it on the table and she said, okay, I've got some questions. But one of the things before she got onto her questions was this general statement. She's saying, I'm reading this Old Testament, and I'm reading through this, and God's people, they weren't very smart. They were given so much, and yet they complained. God would tell them to do this, and they would say, yes, but then they wouldn't do it. They would suffer, and they pretended to not know why they were suffering, but they were disobedient. And she's saying, they were like kind of stupid. And then she said this, and then I realized, they're just like me. You know, that's that open door God gives you. Say, hey, I want you to see you for a second. And I want you to bring that rotten you to me. That great things would happen. And so that's kind of, you know, what we're doing here tonight. All right. So, you think you're done with all the trouble after chapter 11. But here we go. Chapter 12. I want you to know that now we are in a place called Hazeroth, and this is what goes down in Hazeroth. Before, they were in Kibroth Hattaavah, I can't say that, and that's where all of that quail stuff went down. But now we're in a different place, and a different thing happens. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Some of your translations might say a Cushite woman. The Hebrew is Cushite. The Cushites were of the people of Cush, which were descendants of Ham. They went south, and so Ethiopian works with that. Regardless, they were not happy that Moses had married an Ethiopian or a Cushite. Now, all of the scholars are split on this. Split on what? Well, are we talking about Zipporah? Who's Zipporah? Well, that's Moses' wife, Jethro's daughter, that Moses met and got together with in the days when he was wandering around the Midian desert. But Zipporah was the daughter of a Midian priest, and the Midianites were not Cushites. So what do you do with that? Well, the half, I would say it's, you know, of the ones that I read, they're split down in half. Some say that it's Zipporah and that Cushite was merely a general statement of someone who was not of the children of Israel. Others say that Zipporah had died. Now, we don't have any record of Zipporah's death. But, so after Zipporah died, then, you know, Moses remarried. But he did not marry from Israel. The law that came through Moses, from God, through Moses to the people, in Exodus chapter 34, said, do not marry the foreigners. But you know what? I've kind of mushed over that. It was actually, don't marry any of the Canaanites. They were to go into the land of Canaan and fight against them and burn down their altars and destroy them completely and do not marry them. It's again repeated in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. And so the reason that they were not to take on these foreign wives was because they would learn their ways. And God was judging the Canaanites according to their ways, because of their ways. So they were not to marry that way. But now I ask you this. What if the person you're marrying didn't come out of a wartime situation? Or what if they had joined God's people to be one of God's people? Because any stranger could come and join and be a part of God's people. And actually, if this woman was indeed from Ethiopia, I think that's kind of what happened. That she had just become one of them. Or if this was indeed Zipporah, Miriam and Aaron are complaining a little late. You know, a lot of years has gone by, you know. Okay, now, here's the question. Is this a valid criticism, or is this petty? As we get through this chapter, we will learn that it is petty. You and I can find fault in any other person if we hang around them long enough. Amen? You know, number one, we are sinners. But I'll tell you what, you and I can find fault in anyone if we hang around long enough, And even if we can't find the fault, we'll create the fault. That's our nature. Now, if this is sin, is it okay for Moses to be in sin? Well, it's never okay to be in sin, but my question is this. If you married a person you're not supposed to marry, then is it right to sin again? Because by divorcing, in order to cover the first sin? Well, my answer to that is no. We know that, here we are in the New Covenant, New Testament. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if you're married to an unbeliever, then you stick with them. Boom, that's it. So, and there are many situations, and sometimes I bring up some of these painful realities of our lives and our sins, and even as Jesus said, if you marry somebody who's divorced, you've committed adultery. It's like, oh no, I married a divorced person. Am I in a constant state of adultery? I've got to make... No, you don't divorce the person, because sin... If you want to get out of sin, by the way, the answer is never do a different sin. All right? Very simple. Now, if you have divorced, if you have married a divorced person and you find out what Jesus had said, the good news is that the Lord looks at us today as if he never, doesn't even remember how we got here. Remember how God looked at David and Bathsheba. That's weird. It's still weird to me. David had sinned grossly with Bathsheba. He murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. She got pregnant, and then God took that baby. But then the next baby they'd have was Solomon. And God even said to David, all right, as it reads in the scriptures, it calls Bathsheba David's wife. And then Solomon is given the kingdom, Bathsheba's son. If God did not look at us today as if it's the first time he met us, and this is all because of the blood of Jesus, by the way, if he did not look at us today as if this was the first time he met us, then he'd have to kill all of us. We'd all have to go. So, with that said, you're criticizing Moses for something that even if it is a sin, which I don't think it is, but even if it is a sin, how's he supposed to get out of it? What's he supposed to do? Okay. Well, we're going to learn here in this chapter that the real sin is with Miriam and Aaron. They're the sinners here. And that is that critical spirit. They were contentious, slanderous, speaking behind Moses' back. I don't believe they spoke with Moses about this. And again, as I said, what do they expect Moses to do about it? So in their eyes, this criticism of Moses keeps Moses in a constant state of sin, so they can always have valid criticism of him every day. The sad thing is that this petty criticism came from those who ministered alongside of him. The question is, were they really heartbroken over Moses' problem? Or was there something else to this? Look at verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Okay, I get it now. I don't know what brought on the conversation or what, but they're thinking or talking to each other saying, why is he in charge? Why does he get to be in charge? This is a one of those sibling things too. Most people are okay with whoever's in charge, but usually the siblings aren't because they remember him when he was a kid. Now, either they did have a problem with the marriage thing, or they had a problem with him being in charge. Whichever came first led to the other one. Does that make sense? In other words, they're going, why is he in charge? Yeah, why is he in charge? Wait, he even has an Ethiopian wife. Or they're saying, gosh, I can't believe he married that Ethiopian lady. He shouldn't be in charge. So, you know, either one could have led to the other. Now, it is true. Has God not spoken through us? Yes. God used them both and used them mightily. Miriam was the one who followed Moses down the river when he was a baby. And she set up the whole deal with the you know, Pharaoh's daughter and all of that. Moses would not have survived without the assistance of Miriam. Miriam, in Exodus chapter 15, after the Red Sea crossing, she was, you know, she was what we would call the ladies' worship leader. She sang, and all the ladies sang with her, and she led them around, and she was really a gnarly tambourine player. Aaron was the mouth of this ministry. As when Moses, who complained to God, is like, can't talk very good, and God says, all right, we're going to use your brother Aaron. I'll say it to you, you say it to him, and he'll say it to Pharaoh. And so that's how they operated. And so Aaron was a big part of the ministry. And it's sad, but it's been my observation throughout my 30 years, 29 years walking with the Lord, that many people I've seen that have been used powerfully, not all, but many, begin to believe that they're above being submitted to spiritual leadership. That somehow they've graduated to, I'm better than you. And it's just, I'm telling you, success has ruined way more people than failure has. And so here they are, you know, and they've seen God do some great things, and they've been a part of it. And I think what they're recognizing is that, well, we're all kind of the same. But now I'm going to take Moses down a notch. I'll start to nitpick his sinfulness. I start doing that and lifting myself up. I should be leading this place. They say it's not fair that he's the leader. And they're upset because they're not the leaders, and so they pick him apart. Let me read to you, if you've ever had those kind of thoughts, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Man, wouldn't it be a great church if that's all we did, all of us? We just... James chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So they were envying Moses' position. They were speaking against Moses. They wanted the position for themselves. And the Bible calls that demonic. Well, anyway, so what's worse about all... Now, of course, we're reading this, and we know the full counsel of God. Because I'm quoting from the New Testament, which they didn't have in front of them. But they're going to learn the full counsel of God in an instant. Because God heard them. Youch. Wouldn't it be horrible if God heard everything we said? I mean, anybody understand the word facetious? All right. Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Matthew 12:35-37, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, we know that there's some strange teachings out there that take this, to say that, oh, okay, they turn it into what they call positive confession. You know, you have to say positive things, but if you say negative things will happen to you. That's superstition, and you don't understand God. The context, the point of this is that when we speak evil of others, God hears it. When we speak well of others, God hears it. He hears every complaint in the kitchen that you make against your friends. And I know some of you are saying, okay, but what about the living room? All right, so God heard it. And we're going to see what God does with this. But verse 3 to me is it's up there with some of the funniest verses in the Bible. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Why is that funny? Well, because Moses penned the Torah. I just think if he wrote that, didn't he just disqualify himself? Now, there are views that Joshua actually put that parenthesis in there after all of this was done, because we know that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and it is like we say, most people believe that Moses was the guy who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Well, what about Deuteronomy chapter 34 when it describes his death and afterwards? That's tough. And, we believe that Joshua actually took over at that point in the writing. And because of that, many believe that Joshua went back into the Torah and put a little parentheses in here to remind us all what we were dealing with by saying that Moses was the most humble guy. Now, should Moses have written that and this whole idea that Joshua didn't, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit told Moses to write it, and so Moses wrote it, and Moses felt weird doing it. Because it was the truth. If the Holy Spirit inspired this, then it's the truth. Moses was the most humble man. The most humble man. Hebrews, the Hebrew in this, by the way, the word, some of your translations might say meek. He was meek. Well, yeah, the Hebrew word meek, humble, but also depressed. And when you look at the Hebrew word, it is mostly, this makes a lot of sense to me. The Hebrew word, you look it up yourself in your Strong's Concordance, means to be depressed, to be, what was that word? I didn't write it down. You know, basically just to beat yourself up, just so depressed. And you think, wow, that's really funny. Because, not funny, but the last chapter, what was he doing? He was saying, God, just kill me. I can't do this. I'm unable to do this. And so over here, it's like, no, yeah, Moses was a guy that kind of moped around. Which tells us, though, and the main thing is that he was not a guy who was just standing up and being wonderful. He was just a guy doing what God told him to do. But it definitely must be noted that he was humble. He was down there, and for some reason, his brother and sister felt like they should just kick him while he's down there. And suddenly, the Lord said to, remember, the Lord heard it. And then suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. I wonder if they knew they were busted. Maybe they thought they were going to get a reward or some kind of an award for being so insightful. Or maybe they were going to be co-leaders now. You know what? Because when we, you know, when we criticize, anytime that the things we feel about others, we all feel pretty justified. And we can even just, you know, stand up proud and say, I know God agrees with me on this one. My criticism is valid. Now, think about this for a second. There may be criticism of your brother or your sister in the church, or maybe criticism of me. There may be criticism of whomever. And sometimes it might be accurate. Sometimes it might be valid, but the validity can only come if you handle it biblically. And that means that should you have a criticism of your brother or sister, that you would not grab somebody else, tell them what you think about so-and-so, but rather you would go to the one that you believe to be guilty or to have a problem that needs fixing and talk to them about it. I don't know why we don't do that. No, I know why. Because it's easier to talk about somebody than to them. And it's better to gather up a posse, you know? Gather up your own little mob. It's just easier. Oh boy, are we going to see a mob in chapter 16. That's the gnarly mob. This is the little baby mob. But Moses is going to see a gnarly mob. But that's another story. So it's much easier to talk about somebody than to them about what you believe to be a problem. But let me tell you this. My criticism of anybody, regardless of whether or not it is accurate criticism, it is never valid and it is always sinful if my criticism is behind the back of the one I criticize. And I don't believe that these guys were talking to Moses about it. Well, he brings them to the door. The two of them went forward. They probably put their hands out, waiting to receive the glory. And then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now, I want you to realize something here, notice something here. God didn't even address the Ethiopian wife thing. Didn't even address it. This is why we know it was petty. But God simply states to Miriam and Aaron that he chose Moses. God had a special, unique relationship with Moses. And Moses was not your everyday run-of-the-mill prophet guy. You know, talk about, you know, speak to the prophets in dark sayings. Wow, just read Zechariah if you ever want to get a visual of what God is saying. So many of the weird little visions he has, and he's just sharing them, or Ezekiel shares his visions and such. And so these are dark sayings. It's like, okay, pictures and shadows and things like that. But to Moses, he's saying, man, I speak plainly to him. He calls Moses faithful. That is not just full of faith, but always there. Moses only wanted one thing, and that's what God wanted. Moses loved God with all his heart. And Moses, just as God described him, just as the word describes him, he was the most humble, most faithful. And God speaks to him face to face. Didn't do that with anybody else. Mouth to mouth, it might say in some of your translations, because that's the literal translation, is mouth to mouth. It's a figurative, it's a figure of speech. It merely means just, hey, like friends. Now, we do know that it is figurative language about this mouth-to-mouth or face-to-face, because in Exodus chapter 33, God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And so when God here says to Miriam and Aaron that Moses sees the form of the Lord, he sees a form of the Lord. You know that Moses saw the backside of the glory of God in chapter 34 of Exodus. And so there is some, so what is being said here is that some manifestation of the Lord was given to Moses that was not given to anybody else. No one else but Moses was allowed to see, or was privileged to see, what Moses saw. Moses' relationship with God was absolute tightness. And so God says to them, why were you not afraid? That is a rhetorical question. It is to say to them, you are crazy for not being afraid. You have every reason in the world to be afraid to speak against Moses. I want us to understand, by the way, that this is not even, and it doesn't even look like it to me, but just in case somebody might take it this way, I think I'll just briefly address this. This is not a lesson in never question the pastor. Very important we understand that. All leaders in the church today must be open to valid criticism. All right? Because if you want to complain to me about my hair or my shoes, you know, and you can come straight to me with that, and I'll just say, okay, thank you for sharing, and that'll be the end of it. But if you have criticism against me or Dan or any of the board or any brother and sister, really, if you have that criticism and you're not bringing it to that person, that's really what the lesson is. But every pastor should be listening to biblical criticism. And make sure we understand that that's not what's being taught here, and that's that the pastor is untouchable. But I'll tell you what, Moses was untouchable. Moses, he was the guy. He had the most gnarly credentials that no one on earth has today. So don't mess with them. But even Moses, being the most humble man, you'd think he'd be up for criticism, which he kind of was. Remember back in chapter 18 of Exodus, I think. Yeah, Exodus chapter 18, the Jethro, his father-in-law, came to him, put his arm around him, said, dude, you are not doing this right. You're going to need to delegate. And so Moses said, you know what? That's great. And if God agrees with that, we're going with it. So Moses understood that he was just a person who could always hear some, you know, some good counsel. So remember that their criticism was petty and worthless and sinful and secret. That is called sowing discord among brethren that we read about in Proverbs 6, and God calls it an abomination. So the anger of the Lord, verse 9, was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. Okie doke. We learned about leprosy in chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus. It was called a walking death. It is a picture of sin. The Jews themselves believed that anyone who had leprosy got it from sin, and that's like big time sinner was a leper. And so God kind of went with this whole thing. And this thing about leprosy too, there's no known cure, and it left you separated from God, and it left you separated from God's people. And so for the moment, God made Miriam look the same on the outside as she did on the inside. Start thinking about that. I wonder what we'd all look like if our outside matched the inside. All right, we'll stop talking about that now. But I love to bring these things up that we would all just stop for a second and say, what's in there? Ooh, back to that song, may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable. I look at these verses and I see God departing and them standing there, and it appears that they didn't notice that Miriam was a leper right away. And that God just left, and they're standing there going, kind of trembling a little bit. And then Aaron turned to Miriam to say, well, that was weird. And Aaron saw, and he goes, oh. To see her, like, it wasn't like the leprosy, like in chapter 13 of Leviticus, where it's like, gee, I have a sore. And the priest checks it out and says, okay, we're going to keep an eye on that. And it grows. They go, oh, that's leprosy. No, her whole body was covered with skin disease. She was gross to look at. And just as they didn't notice it right away, none of us are aware right away what we look like to others in our sinfulness. I had an experience. I want to share an experience with you. I was at a worship conference, one of the big ones, back way long time ago. In fact, I was on the phone with somebody who told me about that conference. It was reminiscing, and he told me what year it was. It was 1995. And there I was at this huge conference, the Southern California Worship Conference. And I was asked to lead worship for one of the sessions. 1,500 worship leaders. And I got to lead worship for all these worship leaders. You know how easy that is? You go a one, a two, a ready, go, and you just let them go. You can leave the stage. It was awesome. And then I also taught some other workshop at this particular conference. And on my off hours, I went to some other workshops. And it was amazing. Mike Morris, who is in Palmdale, or in Lancaster, California, was teaching a study. And he said one thing that I won't even share with you. In that study, that God opened my eyes to some sinfulness in me that I never considered was there. I was so embarrassed. I felt like everybody was looking at me in the room. Of course, nobody was. But I got busted, and I'm barely hanging on for the rest of that study. I'm just like trying to not break down in tears. I got done with that, that class, and I got alone by myself and just cried. And I began to talk to the Lord, and this is one of those few times in my, 30 years of walking with the Lord, handful of times, where the Lord and I had a conversation where he was talking to me. It was like, not in words, but you know what he's saying. I said, Lord, I didn't know that was me. And he said, well, it's you. I said, has it been there all along? Well, yes. But I couldn't see it. No, you couldn't see it. But you could see it. He said, yep. I said, could others see it? Yes. I didn't want to even live the rest of that day. It's like, you spent the entire day with your pants unzipped. Nobody tells you. Nobody pulled me aside to tell me, Kevin, you know what? Nobody did. God had to pull me aside, which is good. I'm glad he did. But isn't that horrible? I mean, because it's late afternoon now, and you sit down to eat something, and your fly's just wide open. You've been to the bank. You visited, kindergarten class. You have been everywhere. And everybody saw you. And you thought you were so cool, All day long, How cool this guy is. And his pants were all unzipped. Well, that's what I felt like. And I have a feeling, though, that that's kind of the way things are. People do recognize some icky things about you and me that we just won't recognize in ourselves. And when the grace of God is poured out on us, he'll show us. And when we're ready for it, I guess, I don't know. He'll say, okay, this needs to go. This is a problem. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, I say all of that just as I see this picture of Aaron and Miriam. They never thought that they were sinful in their attacks on their brother. They were just, speaking what they considered to be facts and just, some real important stuff. And they just didn't think it was sinful at all. But all of a sudden, boom. It's all on the surface now. What was on the inside? My question, maybe yours. By the way, when you're studying the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, ask questions. All right? Ask hard questions. And what I mean is, why did Miriam get leprosy and Aaron didn't? Aaron didn't have no leprosy. He said, look at you. Wait a minute, look at me. No, I'm good. Why didn't Aaron? The best thing I could come up with is what many came up with, is just that it seems now that we know that Miriam was the instigator. She was the one who had come to Aaron with the idea. Aaron was just having a happy day. And Miriam said, hey, I don't think it's right that, Moses married the Ethiopian. And he said, she's Ethiopian? Now, look at, where am I, verse 12? No, verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly and which we have sinned. That's great that Aaron does include himself in the sin, even though he does not have the leprosy. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. What? So Aaron gives this grisly description that's hard to understand. The NIV translates it like this. This is why I don't have an NIV. No, it says, "Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." Ew. So all we know from this, I mean, now we are convinced that Miriam was messed up looking. I mean, gross to the nth degree. Notice that Aaron calls Moses Lord, calls him boss. He didn't start out calling him boss. Now Moses is the boss. And he's confessing that he did sin. I'm sure there are tears coming out of him as he's begging Moses to forgive, to heal. By the way, these are the things that consequences bring. And you and I both know, we've known plenty of people, and maybe you've been one of these people that didn't cry or think about repenting from your sin until the sin brought a problem, till you got caught. It's best to confess and repent before consequences get you. And if any of you are in the middle of something right now, I just want to encourage you right now. If you haven't been busted yet, all you have to do is repent now and you don't have to face that. That's a wonderful thing. To be sorry because you sinned, but not because you've been caught. Aaron, this is my thing with Aaron. I think he seems to be like a real wishy-washy guy that just kind of goes along with the flow of whatever his company is into. Just whatever works for the moment. Remember the golden calf incident, Exodus chapter 32. He may have been leading quite well until somebody suggested that they were nervous because Moses was gone, and what shall we do? And so Aaron's trying to find a way to please the people that are right there in his little circle. And so the golden calf came out. And this business of him agreeing with Miriam, and now, just as he did back in the golden calf. You know what he did with the golden calf? I love it, you know. Moses comes down, and then he just pretends to be totally on Moses' side. Right? So it's like, he's going, "All right, let's dance around this calf." You know, Moses says, "Excuse me, could you stop your dancing for a second and come over and talk to me?" He says, "What's going on?" He goes, "Man, I know, right? These people are sinful." That's what, read Exodus 32. And so Aaron is not a guy that has much of a backbone, in my opinion. He's kind of going along with Miriam. And then, as soon as he's busted, now look at him calling his brother boss. "Hey, boss, I hope I wasn't out of line with that Ethiopian wife thing. You know, it was joking. Sorry, I'm really sorry." But you know, I mean, he just flows with whatever. Aaron was easily pulled into destructive conversation, as he was with the golden calf, now with his sister. And I understand that. Hey, I understand that. I think that's probably one of the greatest sins in the church today. Proverbs 26, verse 22, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body." Do we entertain gossip? Do we trust the whisperer? I like that picture better than gossip, you know, because we can only, I love that when somebody rolls up to me and says, "Hey, listen, this isn't gossip, but let me tell you something, you know." If it's prefaced with, this isn't gossip. I'm gonna go rob the bank. Look, this is not a bank robbery. Just give me the money or I'm gonna hurt you. But
I think it is the better to say, you know, do we trust the whisperer? Because as soon as somebody lowers their voice, says, oh, I gotta tell you something. Oh, please tell me. Do you know so and so? You know what I think? You know, I think that person talked, you know, and there you are going, I didn't know that. Now I do. No, you don't. You just listen to a whisperer. Because for some reason, they're tasty trifles. They taste good. But they'll destroy you and they'll destroy the church. They'll destroy people. They'll destroy individuals. They didn't consider themselves trying to destroy their brother. But they were destroying him. Oh, boy. All right. Okay, so that's Aaron. Are we like Aaron? Is that who we're like? We trust the whisperer? Or are we like Miriam? We are the whisperer. Maybe we're a little of both. Could be the instigator. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. We got to get these in our heart. We've got to believe these things. We have to. Verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Moses begs God for mercy. Moses didn't attempt to defend himself. He didn't say to God, God, I know the whole Ethiopian, He didn't pray for Miriam to be removed. He didn't say, hey, God, please take Miriam out of here because she is a sticky burr in the saddle of your people. She needs to go because she's a problem. Obviously, I see she has leprosy. That means you have judged her. Time for her to go, and we'll leave her here. Most of us, myself included, are pleased to see others suffer for their sins against our person, against me personally. If I see somebody stumble as a result of their sin toward me, I say, well, of course. Lord's just teaching you a lesson. I have a lot of mercy and grace toward those who've sinned against you. But when they sin against me, the Lord reveals the sinner in me. But when somebody sins against me, maybe I ought to pray as Moses does. Lord, heal her. Lord, heal him. Lord, bless him. Lord, oh, I see there's a problem now with that guy, but I want you to bless that person. Have mercy. Man, we've got to pray blessings into the lives of those who need it the most. Romans 12:21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that's a good way to do it. And that's say, Lord, you know what? You know what I know about Miriam? You love her. You love Miriam. You wouldn't believe, by the way, and I'm not going to torture you with this because we need to be almost done, but how many stories are going through my head of experiences of this kind of stuff where God has taught me so many lessons. But we're going to keep going, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. Well, that's weird. But it's a picture of ultimate shame and humiliation, that of being spit in the face. Job 30, verse 10, Job says, they abhor me, they keep far from me, they do not hesitate to spit in my face. Even as Jesus carried the cross, we know that they spit in his face in order that he would be shamed. And so God just, you know, what I believe God is saying here is saying, now look, what she did was very, very shameful. And we're, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lower her sentence to having been spat upon, and that's a 7-day penalty. Miriam was to understand that her sin was shameful. In verse 15, so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. And so, what happened with Miriam? Because of her sin, because of all that went down, because of her criticism, because of all of this stuff, she held up 2 million Israelites. She held up the entire company. They had to wait for Miriam to get it together. I'm telling you something, God wants to do awesome things. But he had to wait for leadership to get over their sins. The whole congregation had to wait for leadership to get over their sins. And we may believe that our secret criticism hurts no one as long as no one hears, but God does hear and he won't bless it. And I think that in a fellowship, there can be some secret things going on that nobody hears, but God hears and he knows. On the other side of that, listen, God did not leave her there to rot. God did not move on without her. So if you've sinned, if you've caused a stink, if you've been shamed, if you've even found yourself to be, wow, you know what? I'm a whisperer. I love to listen to whisperers. I criticize leadership daily. I criticize those who aren't in leadership daily. I love to criticize people. I think it's my gift. you know, if you find that that's the case, you're holding up the trip. But the Lord's not going to leave you there. His intention is to pick you up. Once you're done with your little time out, he wants to restore you. Jesus came to restore you and me. And now before I let you go, just have some fun with me for a second. I can't find this in any commentary. All right? Just keep that in mind. If you don't track with me, it's not a salvation issue. But I believe that this chapter, I accidentally saw this, what was it, last night or 2 nights ago? I was just reading it in another translation in bed, lying in bed, just reading this. And I was like, whoa, this is really weird. I'll share it with you. I believe this chapter is a shadow, a prophecy. You see, the Jews spoke against Jesus because of his love for sinners, his love for the Gentiles. And we know that the Gentiles would become his bride. the Jews criticized Jesus for this. We see this description of Moses, and he's never described this way in any other chapter. But it is truly a picture of Christ. Now, we know that Moses is a picture of Christ anyway in all this. But this particular picture reminds me of John chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." And here in chapter 12 of Numbers, God is saying, Moses is the only guy who's seen me. And just as God rejected Miriam and Aaron's criticism, the Father rejected the criticism of religious leadership of Jesus. And he separated them, and he turned to the Gentiles. Now hold on. As Moses prayed for his siblings, well, prayed for his sister, so did Jesus pray for his brothers and sisters. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so God says, okay, tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give Miriam 7-day time out. And then we're going to reinstate her. Well, the Jews have received a time out, but will be reinstated at the completion of a 7-year tribulation period. Just fun stuff. And it wasn't, though we can get so many, you know, lessons out of this, it wasn't this whole idea like, don't question leadership. That wasn't the lesson. God was giving us a picture, showing us what would happen to Israel for the rejection of Christ. But Israel is going to see God. They're going to see Jesus, look on him whom they pierced. And the Lord's going to save Israel. And we'll all be in glory together. But anyway, like I said, you can take that one or leave it. But I just, you know, look at it yourself and say, eh, I think Kevin's messed up. And that's fine. Just don't say it in secret. Just say, no, I don't care if you say that in secret. I honestly don't care. Father, thank you so much. Oh, Lord, teach us. You would let the words of our mouths, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable to you. Help us, Lord, to esteem others better than ourselves. How wonderful, Lord, to be surrounded by such a great group of sinners. Oh, Lord, help us to not be so critical. But Lord, that you would help us see ourselves when we're blowing it. That you would be blessed, and that your people would be blessed, your church would be blessed, and we would get to that glorious place that you've called us to be. May we not hold up the trip. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.